This is Patrick. Is anybody in there messing around with it?
Yeah.
All right, so.
You took it.
That's right. Don't blame it on anybody. That's right. Good. Okay, so everyone, we are back to the Fifth Commandment. And it's been a while, but the last time we looked at the Fifth Commandment, we looked at the catechism. We'll probably look at that a little bit more, but today I gave you a handout. And did I give somebody all the handouts?
Why did I?
Okay. What I wanted to do with this lesson is structure it according to, or this maybe it's going to be a couple of lessons, structure it according to shepherding a child's heart. So you'll remember that when you look at the catechism, what it said is, why are all leaders styled as fathers or mothers? Why are they always that way? And that's because all leadership should have some, or really has a core aspect to it, of being a father or a mother, of treating those people who are under your authority in that way. And so I think it's very helpful to look at those things, and I want to do that. What I'm going to use is the table of contents for, there's two documents here. One is called Shepherding a Child's Heart, so many of you have probably seen this, and then there's a workbook called Shepherding a Child's Heart Workbook, right? So, and I'm actually using the more condensed version of the table of contents from the workbook. So, if you wonder what happened there. Okay, so, let me start by praying for us with that introduction, and then we'll have a look. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for the blessing of the Word of God. We thank you for that as it comes to us in the Fifth Commandment. We thank you for all the ways you expanded that in the Scriptures, and we pray for your blessing to us as we look at those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first part of the chapter was, shepherding your child's heart, right? Or shepherding your people who are under you, their hearts. So that the real issue is, if you want to lead somebody, if you're a father, if you're the boss, you really have to deal with the person's heart. You want to get them going a particular direction, and the way to get, and what we've looked at through the Scriptures is a person goes in the direction their heart is, right? So that's what they're going to do. So, for instance, you can see that from Luke chapter 6, verse 45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So the mouth will speak, and what words come out, whatever words are filling the person's heart. Or if you're, you would just flip over to Deuteronomy 10, we'll look over there for a second. And Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. So what does God require? He requires us to love him and to fear him and to walk in all of his ways as he's outlined them for us in his commandments. Now, of course, that Jesus has come now, we have to read those Old Testament commandments through the prism of Jesus, right? So we have to understand that all the Old Testament ceremonial laws, that doesn't apply to us anymore and those kinds of things. But what we're looking at here in the Ten Commandments is God's moral law, God's law to his people always. And so those kinds of things should work themselves out of our lives, and they should do that from the heart, right? From the heart, that's what this is saying here. Or you could look at larger catechism question 28 to kind of summarize some things so that it talks about the effect of sin coming into the world here. And I'm giving you is the first half of that answer. So it says, what are the punishments of sin in this world, right? So sin, there's some punishments that follow after that. And it's just trying to systematically and comprehensively talk about those things. So The punishments of sin in this world are either inward, so that's the first ones I want to look at here, such as a blindness of your mind, so your mind gets affected, or a reprobate, that is a rejected sense. Rejected sense, I think, is meaning there is your emotions, so that people's emotions are affected by the fall, that they're under strong delusions, that they have a hardness of their heart. They hear the word and they resist it. They hear the word, they resist it. They have their conscience. They have a horror of conscience. I think that's part of what's that picking up on is that there's this fear of death all their days, right, in the back of their mind. They understand their conscience convicts them, or it's even worse, it's burned over. It's not listening at all. And then vile affections. That people, what they love and they hate is completely distorted, completely upside down. Some of those, now of course when you look at some of those things, you see, first of all, that heart issues highlight the need for a Savior. And then one of the other things that he mentioned was that when you use biblical terms regarding the heart or theological terms, that's very clarifying. I'm not too sure I buy that. I just want to say that right here. So the illustration he used was, so if you talk to a psychologist, the psychologist might categorize things in different categories, right? Okay, yeah, I can understand that they might do some things that are way out there, but I don't think that constrains us to only use biblical terminology. The example he used was the word frustrating. I guess he would say, you don't find the word frustration or frustrating in the Bible. But I do think you find the concept. So maybe he just missed that or something. So, for instance, with respect to this, parents don't exasperate your children. One of the things it says. I think that one of the things that means is don't frustrate them, right? So your kid, you talk to your child or you talk to your people who are under you, and they say, "Well, I'm frustrated." I don't think you should say, "Well, that's really not a biblical term. Let's talk about it in some other term." Let's use some other term. I think there are, partly because the reason I don't think you need to narrowly constrain yourself to biblical terms is because these ideas of authority and submission to authority are also found in general revelation, right? So that there are ways to get those
from general revelation that people will pick up as opposed to only from special revelation, right? So that why is it, okay, so in my mind, if I were to say, where would I find good leaders who are not necessarily trying very particular to get their leadership out of the Bible? Well, I might go to the United States Marine Corps, right? So the U.S. Marine Corps, they put out this document, and it's called Leadership, the big fat thing like this. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in that because if you get it wrong, you're going to kill people, right? And so I think, you're pretty highly motivated to get it right. And so somebody from a biblical perspective could pick that up, look at it, and say there's a lot of truth there that people have picked up, even though they don't understand even though they maybe not are explicitly trying to get a worldview here that's biblical. Now, of course, not everything in there is going to be true, right? Or everything's going to be right. But just I'm just saying there are some good things in there, and that those good things I think come from general revelation. So if somebody said, I can only use Bible terms, I might say, if you would say I could use Bible terms and general revelation terms, I'd be happy with that. So if you're going to lead people, you've got to lead their hearts, right? Or if you're going to exercise authority over people, you're going to have to exercise authority over their hearts. Okay, so now, I'm not saying you don't necessarily have to do everything associated with the heart all the time, right? So there's so if Junior is playing in the street, and you're in authority, you tell Junior, get out of the street, right? You don't have to say, well, to glorify God, enjoy Him forever, you don't want to play in the traffic, right? There's a time for that. You'll get him out of the street and then talk to him about that. But right now it's like, Billy, get out of the street, right? So you don't have to always, and it's the same thing at work, right? Somebody comes to you and for whatever reason you're piled up to here with stuff. Sometimes you can just say, hey, look, I'd love to talk to you about this. Let's schedule some time for Monday. But for right now, let's go back out there and do it this way. Right. So those kind of things. Questions about that. Thoughts about that. I talked about this, it was probably about a month ago in the sermon, that one of the things that you want to do is for organizations and that kind of stuff, they'll have a direction they're going, and you want to align people's hearts with that direction, right? And so you say, this is where the company's going, right? Or this is where the football club is going, or this is where whatever some organization's going, and then you show to them that it's good for them as an individual or as a team to go in that direction, right? So that's another way in which you get to the heart of the behavior, and I think the best organizations and outfits and that kind of thing do that, churches. Okay, number two, shaping influences. Okay, so for shaping influences now, what are you going to have? You're going to have all kinds. So your child, I'm used to use the child, the person under authority is going to have all these things come into their life, right? And so they're going to have the people who are an authority over them. That's one way that shaping influences come, right? So somebody might say, I want to shape the influences of my child by educating them in a particular way, right? So they create an environment. They might say, I'm going to do this in homeschool. I'm going to do this in Christian school. I'm going to do this in public school, but I'm going to go with my child. You know, something. They're going to, whatever they're going to do, they're going to create a sphere of influence on the child that is godly. So they're doing that. So all the ways in which your household, what kind of things does your household rejoice over? What do they love? What do they spend time on? Picking up from parents, right? That kind of idea. What kinds of examples are the parents, are the leaders, right? That's picking that up. Okay, and it's for the purpose. So, for instance, Proverbs 23:26. One of the shaping influences, one of the interesting things that leaders are doing, or that parents are doing, is asking somebody to shape their personality according to the person who's leading, right? What I want, I'm going to say some words to you. I want you to put those words into your soul, and that will have an effect on your soul that I believe is causing you to thrive, causing you to flourish, going to cause you to benefit, right? But so what I want, and the overall picture of that I really like from Proverbs 23, my son, give me your heart, right? Imagine you could take your heart and give it to the leader and say, okay, do whatever you want with it, and then I'll go out and work that out. Now imagine what kind of a commitment that is, right? Now, of course, you've got to have a lot of trust to do that, don't you? You've got to have a tremendous amount of trust for that person. You've got to know the leader is going to look out for your good. The father is going to look out for your good, and the father knows what he's doing. So we've talked about that as well. So those are very important. And of course, from this perspective, from the biblical perspective, of course, as God informs the lives of the parents, then the parents then can turn that around and bless the children from this. But to the extent, of course, that parents aren't perfect, then that's going to cause some difficulties in that kind of situation. The only person, of course, you can completely and perfectly trust your heart to is Jesus, right? So that's another application of that. So one shaping influence is somebody who is trying to work with your heart in that way, asking you to conform your heart to what they're trying to do in guiding you. Another influence is from Ephesians 6:12-13. We looked at this last week, and that is that, well, let's just go back and turn that from it. And that is that there are spiritual forces that are impacting on our lives. And of course, we're only supposed to act in a godly way with respect to that. But it is a shaping influence, if you will. All right. So Ephesians 6:12-13. So every Christian does not wrestle. The main problem is we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but there's a bigger picture here. We're wrestling against principalities. We're wrestling against powers. We're wrestling against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Okay. So then that's an influence that comes into the lives of children. It's an influence that comes into the lives of adults. It comes into the lives of the people under you, right? And so you help them to see that and how to respond to it, right? So you want them to, and how does Ephesians 6 tell you to respond? With the Word of God, right? And the truths of the Word of God. That's what it'll tell you. Since those forces are out there, what you want to do is saturate your life with the Word of God so that the devil doesn't get a foothold in your life, right? So that's what you would want to tell people under your authority. Now, I understand that there'd be some complications in a work environment, right? So somebody comes to you and says, what do I do or how do I do it? I think that situation, you've got a place to say, okay, here's what the company kind of says on these things. But as a Christian, I have some other things. And maybe you can just leave it at that. And they can say, okay, I'd like to pick up those other things. Or, you know, and it depends on what environment you work in, right? Obviously, if a person worked at a Christian school, then they could say, and Jesus wants us to respond in this way or something like that. Or a person who works in a very Christian-oriented situation. But, let's see. Other kinds of influences here. 1 John 2:16, there is the world, all that is in the world. There is the lust of the flesh, and then there is the lust of the eyes, and there is the boastful pride of life. Right. So those are influences that you have to be aware of. So if you think of yourself as being, say, perfect, I'm perfectly sanctified, right? The flesh has no foothold in me at all. Having that perspective, or having the perspective of there's still a lot of work that needs to be done in my life, those two perspectives, you could see, they might cause you to live out your life in two different ways. And if you thought that the lust of the flesh is not still an issue, or you think the lust of the eyes is not still an issue, or the boastful pride of life is not still an issue that you have to do something about, then they may overwhelm you because of that. Or Mark 10:25. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, so what's the shaping influence here out of Mark 10:25? What is impacting maybe the child or the employee or the somebody under authority? Pardon? Okay, what's the text say? That's okay. No, that's all right. Riches, right? So the situation is, if a person has riches, then that's a shaping influence on their life, right? So then they have to understand that all the things that I might be talented in a particular way, or I might have a particular bank account, or I might have a particular job, or I might have a particular intelligence, or I might have a particular personal skills, right? All of those things you might call riches. But if you think those are your ultimate riches, you can't get into the kingdom of heaven, right? So if you're bringing up, say, a child in that environment, you're bringing up a child in that situation, you've got to help them to understand that you're very gifted musically, however, right? Or you're very gifted organizationally, however, or academically, or whatever, right? We live in a lot better situation than most of the world does financially, right? You have to understand some things. Those influences are going to come into the life, and then what we want to do is we want to help them respond correctly to those situations, right? A child can have all kinds of other things. They might have mental difficulties, or they might have, you might be an abject poverty, all kinds of those things. And you have to talk about those shaping influences as well, right? So that a child doesn't stay away from following God because of that. Another way that those shaping influences are described is summarized from Westminster Confession 1:1, where the Word of God is what it's talking about there in that chapter. Is a comfort for the church against corruption of the flesh, the malice of Satan, and of the world, right? So the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's other shaping influences. Those are other influences that impact a child, and they can shape them for good as you call them to respond well to it, right? As you call them to submit to what the Bible says about it. summarized again in Larger Catechism 28. Okay, so I gave you the first half of Larger Catechism 28 in question 1. Now I'm giving you the second half of Larger Catechism 28 in subcategory 2 there, where it talks about shaping influences. Okay, so obviously your heart, it will drive you in a particular direction, and you need to deal with that, right? Now there's some things coming from outside of your heart, right? So then, there is the curse of God upon the creatures for our sakes, right? So then, all of creation is cursed for the sake of, because of men, right? There are other evils that befall our bodies. So you tell people about that and you cause them to live in context of that. Or your reputation, your name, right? Okay, so if somebody disrespects you, how do you respond? Or even if somebody disrespects God, how do you respond? Right. So those estate. Right. So somebody's possessions, and then your relations. Your relationships aren't good, or sin has caused some difficulties in relationships. Okay. So then the people under your authority. Somebody says, "I'm having an issue at work because I can't work with this person." Right. Obviously, that happens a lot. Okay. So then how do you deal with that? Right. It's not okay. So that's the outside influence, but now the question is, what are you going to do with that in your heart to respond to it, right? So people teach people how to respond in those situations well rather than poorly, like, I'm going to stop working, or I'm going to yell at that person, or even, you know, or I'm going to assault them or something like that, right? So what I like about that question is I think that's pretty comprehensive, right? So other creatures, other animals, there is a curse of God upon them for our sakes, and that can affect us. Then all other evils that befall us, and then what are those things? I think body, name, estate, relations, and employments pretty much. Oh, and then, employments. I missed that last one there. Meaning all the things that you do, from hobbies to jobs to all those kind, to volunteering, that kind of thing. And then, of course, death itself is an influence upon everyone. How are you going to respond to death, right? Or to the future death that you will undergo if Jesus doesn't come back first? Okay, then Larger Catechism 48 also is a way of describing these and how these influences. And in this case, it's how they came upon Jesus. So there it says that Christ humbled himself in this life. And how did he do that? That's the question is asking. How did he humble himself in this life? Okay, he subjected himself to the law, right? The giver of the law places himself under the law. Okay, I didn't really want to get to that in this section, but and he perfectly fulfilled it. But then also, well, I guess I could do that, right? Does the law come into the lives of people? Yes, right? Okay, so how are we going to respond to it? That's a good question. Okay, we're going to respond to it that Jesus has perfectly fulfilled it for me, so I don't have to. Right. In the sense of my standing before God isn't dependent on that. Right. So Jesus came to do it. So because I can't do it for myself now out of that. And then now I want to respond and love him and fulfill his commandments as best as I can. Right. But the part that I really wanted to get in this lesson is that Jesus conflicted with the indignities of the world. Right. So the people who are unsaved, right, arrayed themselves against him, and he suffered indignity on that behalf, right? That's an outside in. Or the temptations of Satan. And even he had infirmities in his flesh, right? So in this sense, in two senses, they are common to the nature of men, right? So, or they are particularly accompanying his low condition. Right. So Jesus was born in a stable. He was right. He wasn't born as a prince in the sense of the worldly princes, that kind of thing. And so that was his situation. And he lived through that situation for us. And so that gives you I'm just trying to give you some examples of what it means to talk about these shaping influence. So a person has a heart. They have to work on their heart. And the reason they do that is because there's all these outside influences that come, and then you want to respond well to all of them, right? Okay, questions or thoughts on that? Right, and that's what we're helping people do who either are children or are people that we lead. Okay, so then a Godward orientation for those who are all right. So this Godward orientation, what does that mean? It basically, in the chapter where he uses it, is you want to teach those under your authority not to worship idols, but rather to worship the true and the living God. Right. So if you worship idols, is that going to affect whether you're diligent or not? If you worship idols, is that going to affect the quality of your service? If you worship idols, is that going to affect your relationship with other people? Right. All of those things will affect a Godward orientation affects all of those things and similar things to that. And so we want to stress in those who are under our authority the necessity of a Godward orientation. Okay, so larger catechism one. So let's look in the back of the hymnal now here. And this we looked at last week. So I'm just going to give some summary here. Last week? Yeah, I think so. Pardon? Was it the week before last? Yeah, the week before last. You're right, right, right. So, yes. So 127, that's on page 956. Right. So, okay, so I'll start with 127. The honor that inferiors, and remember that terminology just means people who are under authority, right? So people who are in authority are called superiors here. People who are under authority, the old word for that is that they are inferiors in this context. They owe all due reverence in heart to those in authority over them, all due reverence in their words, all due reverence in their behavior, right? So it starts with the heart, and then it's going to work itself out in behavior, right? They ought to pray for them. They ought to thank them, thank God for them. They ought to imitate their virtues and graces. They ought to be willing. They ought to offer willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, and due submission to their corrections when they're corrected. They ought to be faithful to, or they have a fidelity to, and they ought to defend, and they ought to maintain their persons and authority, right? They ought not to disrespect or be disloyal, those kinds of things. According to various ranks of these kinds of people, and the nature of their places. They ought to bear with their infirmities, right? So leaders aren't going to be, leaders who are men, are not going to be perfect, so they ought to bear with their infirmities. They ought to cover them in love so that they may be an honor to them and to their government, so that those people who are in authority over you might be an honor to you and to, for instance, the government. So here are some ways in which those things ought to work themselves out as God has commanded these things. Yes.
There's a big exception to that, though, isn't there?
Which is? Excellent. Right. Yes. So if those in authority require you to do something contrary to the word of God, then at that point you can say, I am not going to do that. Right. Right. Should we obey God rather than men? And the answer is, of course, we should obey God rather than men, as Peter said in the book of Acts.
I'm surprised that's not in the
Well, I think it is in another place here. So, but I don't know off the top of my head where it says.
Obedience to their lawful commands and counsel.
Okay, so lawful, right. Yes, in accordance with who God is. Good. Okay, so, and then sins, it kind of reverses that, so I won't go into that. 129, what is required of superiors toward those who are under authority, that they, according to the power that they receive from God and the relation wherein they stand, they ought to love the people under them, pray for the people under them, and bless the people under them. They ought to instruct them and counsel them and admonish them. They ought to countenance, say, yes, you're doing a good job, commend them, reward them, such as do well, and then the opposite, discountenance, reprove, and chastise, such as do ill. They ought to protect and provide for all things necessary for soul and body as appropriate, right? And by grave, serious, solemn, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage to procure glory to God and honor to themselves and to preserve that authority which God hath put upon them. So here's the superiors then who are called to procure glory to God, right? The a Godward orientation and honor to themselves and to preserve the authority which God has put upon them in a way that blesses people and honors God. Then sins, the reverse of that, right? So I won't go into that. Okay? Yes. Good. Okay?
Jonas, can I add,
sure.
A lot of the guys that I was in a long time ago, Bible study with in college, a lot of them, as well as myself, have been long-time public school coaches. And so one of the discussions now is, we've been kind of discussing back and forth, if it gets to a point where transgender athletes are able to participate, will you continue coaching or not? And kind of like that whole authority thing is some interesting discussions there.
Wow. Yes.
Are coming for Christians.
Yes.
Not, that's just one example.
Right. Right.
Yeah, like, you know, right now, like most of them are saying no, they'll have to.
Yes. Wow. I mean, that's just a question you don't even, I mean, for me, outside of it, I don't even think to ask.
I mean, that hasn't happened yet, but just preparing for things like that as far as...
Right. Right. Yes. So it would have to be a coach of women's sports, right? That's that, because guys' sports, that's not going to be an issue.
But that's been like accepted. Girls playing in guys' sports that aren't offered. That's what we've been on the train. But the unfair
advantage
because males are different, you know, created differently. So
yes.
Going the other way is what it was really unfair to female athletes.
Yes, and that would probably be the overarching issue right there. It's just a matter of justice. I need to step away from this and say I can't support it. Yeah. Yes, because if you, like, okay, so I'm just trying to take a parallel. So if you're an employer or you're a supervisor, we'll say it that way. If you're a supervisor and you employ, and somebody who is transgender is under your authority, or somebody's homosexual is under your authority, you know, then how do you deal with that, right? But in that case, you do have to figure out some way to deal with it, usually, right?
Well, I imagine, and I mean, I'm kind of lucky because I work with a bunch of Christians, but
right.
I can imagine this is a daily thing for Christians in the workplace all over the world where their bosses are asking them or there's some, you know, unethical things going on. I'm sure this is something that people deal with quite often, believers in the world and in the workforce.
Yes, yes. Absolutely.
Many issues like this Coca-Cola thing forcing its employees to attend I'm Too White seminars.
Yes.
How do you expect your boss to make you attend a seminar that you're too white?
Well, yeah, I think as best as you can, let's suppose at a minimal level, let's say in your conscience, you say, I can attend the thing. Okay. Now the question comes, okay, how do I engage with it? Right. So in the class, do I say, you know, I mean, this is utterly stupid. Right. I mean, you probably don't want to jump into it like I just did. You probably don't want to go right to the conclusion because it probably is not going to be the best way to interact, but Socratic method, you know, asking some questions, opening up a discussion, so that people will know where you stand, I think, at that. And, yeah, I think for me, those kinds of things are, you would just say, morality, the basis of morality is not your skin color, right? The basis of morality is there is an objective morality out there that comes from God, and doesn't matter what color you are or what race you are or what culture you are, you're under, everybody should be subject to that. And that's how I understand things. And yes. Yes. And yes, and so you ask why, and then what does the boss say at that point? Because we all, because the CEO said, you're right, good, corporate said, you got to go. Okay, all right, so I got to go. Right. Okay. Yes. I'm not. I don't know. So Bob just says, well, maybe one of the things you want to start off with is, why am I here? What do I have to? Why am I doing this? And I've done corporate training as well, and I know you get that right. In fact, that's usually one of the first things you do. Okay, why are we all here? And so you got to line it all out, right? I'm sure. Well, I would think at Coca-Cola they would probably say something like that, but again. Whether, you know, and I'm assuming also it's probably fairly explosive. So depending on your corporate culture, how much interaction you get to do, they may limit it to none, right? So you got to just sit here and listen to this. We're going to, you know, or they want to open it up to everything, and who knows what that might run into. But yeah, yes. So, okay, so that's about what I have time for today. I apologize for the sound situation. I don't know what happened there. I guess when you plug that cord in, there's an override associated with just plugging it in. So anyway, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the authority situations that you have set up in the world for the good of people. We do pray for those who are in authority, that they would take on the responsibility of helping people see that those people under them will serve out of what their heart does, and that, of course, the people in authority serve as well out of their what's going on in their heart. We pray also, Lord, that you would give blessings to us and grace to us in understanding the influences that are out there that will impact us, and to respond well to them, whether those responses are things that seem good, or things that seem bad, that we would respond to them according to what the gospel, how the gospel defines them and places them in appropriate space in our lives. We pray, Father, for your grace to us in living out an orientation from you, a Godward orientation in our lives, so that you are glorified in all things and that we do not worship idols rather than the true God. And we pray that we would help those under authority of us, in particular our children, but any others in which as appropriate, to see that those under us ought to most fundamentally be worshiping you in how they serve. And we pray for these wisdoms in Christ's name.